It is still in that time of year, Chinese New Year, Xin Nian Kuai Le, my Chinese brothers and sisters. And I hope that you've had a good Chinese New Year. At IBC, we often, yearly, Chinese New Year, we like to have a celebration and have some shared food. We're not doing that this year, unfortunately, and we pray that we will be able to do that again before too long, God willing. But Happy New Year. We have a New Year's story in just a moment with the children and with Miss Jillian, but first I'd like to ask our brother Logan to come up and continue our worship as we look into the segment of worshiping our Creator. Brother Logan, come on up for the reading. Where's the microphone? Ooh. May, where'd you put your microphone? Is it? Oh, this one.
Oh.
Well, I can't get either one on. There's got to be a microphone working around here. Yeah, there are two mics on the floor, but for some reason they're not coming on. Huh? Oh, is that one on now? Okay, very good. Thanks.
Good morning, IBC. A very interesting topic this morning, and that is water, amazing water. Water makes our planet unique. When astronomers are looking for life on other planets, they look for water. One of the wonderful properties of water is its ability to hold heat. In fact, our oceans and seas act like big thermostats that moderate the Earth's weather. If you take a water balloon and hold it directly over candle flame, it will not break. The water in the balloon absorbs the heat. Water's ability to store heat energy, called the heat capacity, is one of the highest of any known liquid or solid in nature. During the day, the earth, seas, and lakes soak up the sun's heat. As a result, the earth stays fairly cool. During the night, heat is released into the atmosphere, keeping the surface from freezing. If our earth did not have this tremendous amount of water, our temperatures would vary greatly. We can easily see the ocean's moderating effect on temperature by comparing Seattle in Washington with Bemidji in Minnesota. Both cities are on the same latitude, 47 degrees north. However, Bemidji averages 27 degrees colder in the winter than Seattle. Seattle's temperature is moderated by the Pacific Ocean water. Consider the Gulf Stream. It picks up great quantities of heat from the equator and moves northwards to Western Europe and the Arctic region. The Gulf Stream carries the equivalent of 1,000 Mississippi rivers in volume, bringing with it the warm waters of the equator. Because of this water, northern Norway's average temperature is 75 degrees warmer than any other inland locations of this latitude. The Gulf Stream's warmth can even melt a 150,000-ton iceberg in a single week. God cares about our life on Earth. The unique heat-holding property of water moderates the Earth's temperature. This did not happen by accidents or chance. Even the heat-holding characteristic of water was designed by God for our benefit. Isaiah 40:12 reads, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has understood the mind of the Lord?" Thank you.
Logan. I'll take it. We'll just leave it on. Thank you. And now we do have a story time once again with the kids. And I've asked Miss Jillian to read a story. It is focused on mission in China. And we read this a number of years ago, but we thought it was worth reading once again. Kids, if you're a Kids Club kid, would you like to come up and listen to Miss Jillian read this morning? Come on up. Thank you, Gillian. I think so.
Wonderful. Thank you. Oh, good morning. Good morning to you all. Yeah, hello. Welcome to you. Good to have you with us. Yeah, you can sit there. Hello. Hi. Well, how are you all? Everyone had a good week? School? Yes. I'm so glad. Well, as Pastor Ken said, this morning our story is... That's this one. Our story is set in, it's a story based in China, and we're going to meet a little girl named Patty. The story's a bit longer than some that we've done, so we'll get on with it. But we're going to meet a little girl named Patty. We'll put it over here. Patty and the Uyghurs, it's called. And we're told this is a true story. So remember, Patty's a real girl. You're going to sit with me. I like having helpers. Okay. So. We're going to meet, we're introduced to Patty and the Uyghurs. A girl in China discovers the love of God. It says a true story from Xinjiang in northern China. Is that how you say it, Xinjiang? Near enough? I did my best. Okay, we'll put that there. We'll hold on to this one now. In Xinjiang, China, where there is plenty of singing and dancing, lives Patty Gall. She has lived there all her life. Her parents have lived there all their lives, and her grandparents, and her great-grandparents, and even her great-great-grandparents. All her relatives live nearby. That one there. Patty, as her friends call her, lives in the countryside with her father and mother, one older sister and one older brother. Their house is a traditional Uyghur house. It has three rooms and a courtyard in the front. The left room is the family room where the family watches television, eats and sleeps. Everyone sleeps in the same room on the kang, a raised platform covered with rugs. Every evening they roll out their mattresses, their blankets and their pillows, and in the daytime these things will be rolled up and stacked against the wall. The room on the right is the living room. When the guests come over, they are entertained in this room. They are invited to sit on the platform. A cloth is spread out in front of the guests, and then a tall stack of naan, or bread, and little dishes of candies and nuts are placed on the cloth. Chai, or tea, is served in a bowl, and the guests are invited to enjoy all that is before them. The centre room is an all-purpose room. Sometimes it's where people sleep, sometimes it's where food is cooked. Sometimes it is a storage place. When Patty's sister got married, she sat on a platform in the centre room for 6 hours to greet all the neighbourhood women. 6 hours, wow. During the winter, all the cooking is done over the coal stove in the centre room. I pressed the button. That's how it's working. In Patty's village, everyone is Uyghur. Uyghurs like eating meat like mutton or lamb, with long noodles. Uyghurs don't eat pork. They rinse their hands 3 times before eating. Every Friday afternoon, they go to the local mosque to pray. When they pray, they all face west towards Saudi Arabia. This is because most Uyghurs are Muslims. The women and girls don't go to the mosque because only men and boys are allowed into the mosque. All the women wear dresses and headscarves. Can you see there? Except for a few carpenters and one bicycle repairman, everyone in Patty's town is a farmer. Patty's father is a wheat farmer. He has no truck, just a long-handled shovel. And here we see Patty. Patty loves to dance. Her town is full of musicians, singers, and dancers. Patty's feet love to stomp and turn. Her hands sway and flow with music. Patty's mother is a master dumbala, a Uyghur guitar player. At night, after all the work is done, she will sing and play Uyghur folk songs with Patty dancing along. And there we see Patty enjoying a song and dance time. Oh dear, this looks a bit sad, this picture now, doesn't it? One day, Paddy's beloved father got very, very sick. He lay in bed all day for a year. He got thinner and thinner. Sometimes Paddy would shout at her father for being so sick. She was afraid he would die. When he did die, her grandfather also died on the very same day. Paddy's mother was so upset that she smashed her Dumbala to pieces. Paddy just felt so bad for screaming at her father. What's this one? From that day on, there was no more singing and dancing in their family. Even their relatives and neighbours kept away because they thought Paddy's family had evil spirits. When Paddy was 18 years old, she left home for college. Unlike her village, this city had many Han people. The Han are Chinese people who speak a language called Mandarin and not the Uyghur language like Paddy. In college, all classes are taught in Mandarin, which Paddy had learnt in primary school. She's in the city now. Paddy lived at the college. She shared a small dorm room with seven other girls. Each girl had a bunk bed with space at the end for a large suitcase. There was no room for anything else. Wash basins and shoes were kept under the lower bunks. Paddy would stay there for the next 3 years. Living with all these girls was fun. She had a fun time there. But at night, Paddy would often be haunted by terrible nightmares. In her dreams, she saw her father. He was so thin, sick, and ugly. These nightmares made Paddy very upset. She tried putting a knife under her pillow to keep the evil spirits from bringing those frightening dreams to her, but it did not work. Poor Paddy. You've got my envelope, haven't you? In the holiday, Paddy went home. She asked her mother, "How can I stop the nightmares?" Her mother went to an Islamic religious teacher for help. The teacher wrote religious words in Arabic on a tiny piece of paper, rolled it up and put it in a tiny tube. He prayed over it and he said, "If your daughter wears this around her neck, the nightmares will stop." Mm-hmm. You can help me put these back in there after. Next one. Paddy brought the tiny tube back to college. Now everything is going to be fine, she thought, but not only did the nightmares continue, Paddy also became very sick. Poor Paddy. Do you want to pass my next one? Silas, you give me the next one? Thank you. She went to the school's hospital. The doctor gave her some medicine, but it didn't make her feel any better. She could not sleep at all, and after a few sleepless nights, unexpectedly, a fellow student appeared in her dorm. You can see her there in the hospital. Do you want to pass me the next one? You want to pass that on to me? Thank you. You're my helper. Paddy had met this Han student before, but never talked to her much. The student announced, "I heard you are sick. I have no classes today, so I will stay with you and help you." So while the other dorm mates left for classes, the visiting student pulled up a stool and sat with Paddy for the rest of the day. She was a good friend. The student shared some entertaining and interesting stories. To entertain Paddy, she told Paddy about her family. Her mother is a clerk, her dad is a teacher, and her brother is a scientist. She sang some lovely songs about love, faith, and hope. Her gentle voice and caring helped Paddy to fall asleep. She looks much happier and more peaceful there. By evening, her dorm mates returned from classes, so the kind student got up to leave. Patty awoke just in time to say thank you. Before the student left, she asked Patty if she could pray for her. Silas, do you want to hold that one? You hold that one, give it to me next time. Pray, thought Patty. I didn't know Han people prayed. Patty was puzzled. She let the Han student pray because she had been so kind to her. It was an interesting prayer, not long and recited like the Uyghur prayers. It used simple words, asking God to help Patty feel better. That night, Patty slept peacefully, no nightmares and very little pain. Within days, Patty was better. Thank you, Silas. Can I have my page? You get that. Thank you. Tell me about that Han girl, Patty asks. Patty asks someone who was a close friend of the Han student. Patty found out that the Han student was a Christian and that Christians believe God loves them and cares for them. That was very different from the Uyghurs' belief in God. So together with her dorm mate, Patty got to know this Christian student. Patty asked the Christian student many questions. Uyghurs have the Quran. How is the Quran different from the Christian Bible? She asked. After a while, Patty knew that she wanted a relationship with a loving God. She wanted to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now we're moving, aren't we? But then she would be a Christian. How would my mother react if I told her I had become a Christian? Patty asked the kind student. She may not care, the kind student replied, but she might beat you. So she said there was a risk, wasn't there? There was a risk for her. Some Muslims can get angry if other Muslims change their religion. The kind student encouraged Patty not to fear, but to trust in Jesus Christ's ability to protect her and care for her. She looks a bit sad here, doesn't she? Patty did not have the courage to become a Christian. All her Uyghur friends, family, and relatives were Muslims. The school had also threatened and kicked out students for practicing a different religion. Patty imagined herself facing all kinds of problems if she followed Jesus Christ. She was struggling. But here we are, and this is our last page, our last page. But Jesus saw Patty's fear. So he arranged for Patty to bump into two other Uyghur Christians. She had never met them before or even heard of them. Nor had they ever heard of Patty. It was so amazing how God arranged all the details so that Patty could gain courage from the testimonies of her new friends. God gave Patty the courage to follow him. Now we go forward 2 years later, our story tells us. 2 years later, Patty's sister and her sister's husband now believe in Jesus too. Patty has had troubles and threats from teachers and police, but God's love makes it worth it. God is with Patty always. Every day he protects her from evil and gives her his courage. He brings other Christians into her life to help her. Patty now wants to help others to believe in Jesus and to become strong in their faith. Jesus Christ sees and he cares. Now that's the end of our story with Patty, but does it remind you, as it does to me, that God, wherever we are, whatever the circumstances of our life, wherever God finds us, God will make a way, won't he? He takes us just as we are. He accepts us just as we are, but he loves us enough to not leave us just as we are. All right? Bless you all. God bless you all. And this is our last story for now. I hope you've enjoyed and learned some things. I've learned a lot of things over these story times myself. Thank you.
Okay, Jillian.
Thank you for being my helper.
Whose kid is that on the platform? That's what I wanted. Thank you, Jillian. I'm sure she has learned a lot. She's learned a lot of pronunciations of difficult words over the past couple of months, haven't you? All All right. Today, folks, church, we are finishing up our look through the book of Galatians. Next week, we'll be getting something new, something a little different. It's not just be kicking off another book right away. I do like to go through the Bible in its chapters, in the books of the Bible. I like to preach expositorially as we look through what God has to say. I like to let the Word of God tell us what the next message is going to be rather than just me coming up with it from my thinking and my intellect. That said, time to time, I think it's good to take a broad look at a subject, a topic. And so next week, I want to begin a six-part look at our foundations, building a life on a right Christian foundation, a Christian ethic, a Christian worldview, Christian, you could say, philosophy, but we're talking about Christian ethics and building our foundation upon that, and we need that today. As Christians, we need to be reminded of that, but right now, we're going to look at Galatians, the last part in chapter number 6. Paul is, in this section, writing his farewell, as he always does in his letters, and he opens this particular section by saying, "See what large letters I have written to you with mine own hand." It was not uncommon at this time for a person to dictate what they wanted to say to a scribe, and then that scribe would write it down, kind of like bosses did with secretaries, things like that. Paul was emphasizing, though, that he actually wrote this even with his own hand. And he says, what large letters. And so there's there's some discussion as to what he is referring to when he says, what large letters I have written with mine own hand. It could mean one of a couple of things. First, it could mean he is kind of like typing in all caps. And what does it mean when you're typing in all caps? Well, some people say it means shouting. I don't think he was shouting per se, but it can mean emphasis. I want you to pay attention to this. So I'm writing big letters. There's another speculation, though, that recalls in chapter 4, and he refers to a thorn in the flesh and how that the Galatian believers didn't shun him away because of it, but rather they received him and they accepted him. And so he had some kind of problem, a sickness or a disease that perhaps caused his appearance to not be so desirable. And some speculate that it could have involved his eyes or his eyesight, and therefore when he wrote with his own hand, he indeed had to write rather large so he could see what he was doing and what he was writing. But either way, I believe what Paul is saying here is this is important. Either because it's large letters, it's important, or because I am writing this myself and it's difficult, but this is important for you to understand. In this letter, Paul had shown them that the believer living under the law and a believer living under grace are diametrically opposed to one another. They're opposed. It's not just a matter of slight different doctrines here and there. But these are two different ways of life. One was in bondage, one was in liberty. One was living in the flesh or by the flesh, and the other was living by the Spirit. One was living to self, one was living to others. So the believer under law, the believer under grace, there's an opposition here. And Paul was emphasizing this over and over again. Much of the theme throughout the book is the same thing. Don't live under law. You're not under law. You're under grace. Don't live in bondage. You're free. Don't go back to bondage. Now, in this section, we're looking at motive. Paul addresses motive. Do we live for the praise of men, the praise of others, or do we live for God's glory? Why do we live? Why do we do what we do? Why do we minister how we minister? We all need this. We may know as a church what we are doing, what our commission is, what our purpose is, but we also need to examine, time to time, what our motive is. Why do we do it? Why are we doing our purpose and mission? Look at Galatians 6, verse 11. Stand with me, please. Stand with me. Follow along as I read, starting at verse number 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing of the flesh, in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, once again, as we read this passage, as Paul closes out this letter, help us, Lord, to fall deeper in love with the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what he accomplished on the cross. Lord, may our faith truly be in his salvation by grace alone. Father, if there is anybody here who is uncertain of their own relationship with you, their own standing, I pray that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, illumine them, let them see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the cross of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Please take a seat. So Paul, once again, he pleads with the Galatians. This time he uses his knowledge of the legalist. He uses his knowledge of the work of Christ on the cross and his knowledge of him, his own self, to bring as example. So let's take a look at these three things. First of all, we see the legalists. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So here, he's talking about the legalists, the Judaizers, if you would, and he has nothing particular good to say about them. But he describes them in a few ways. First of all, he says they like to brag, as many as desire to make a good showing of the flesh, in the flesh. This simply means that they wanted to make a good presentation outwards, but nothing inwardly. And this was common of the Judaizers. This was common of the Pharisees of Jesus' time. Outwardly, they wanted to appear religious. They wanted to appear sanctified and holy and have others perceive them as such. But inwardly, there was a discrepancy. There was a problem. But they liked to brag. Their work was not done for the glory of God, but for their own glory. They liked to show numbers. They wanted more so that they could show their success. Now, should we want more people to come to know Christ as IBC, as a church? Of course we do. Of course we do. And we acknowledge, you know, as we have more people come, as we have more people trust Christ, these are souls, these are numbers. But we got to be careful that we always desire to give God the glory in all things. We want to win people to Christ. We want to see the work of the Lord increase. However, we want to be careful that we don't do this for the glory of man. Amen? And there's a difference. It has to do with our motivation. They like to brag. But secondly, the legalists, they're compromisers themselves. Verse 12, but as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Why were they doing this? Why did they promote the law and circumcision? Paul says here, to escape the suffering of the cross. to escape the suffering of the cross. Paul was persecuted for his preaching of the cross, for his focus of the cross. This was a problem to many people who heard it, to the other legalists, to the Jews who were unbelievers. And this was a stumbling block to them. The Bible says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jew and what to the Greek? Foolishness. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's foolish. But Paul embraced the cross and the suffering that came with it. We today are prone to look at the cross in a very sentimental way, wearing it around our neck as jewelry. But in Jesus' time, the cross was a cruel thing. To the citizen of the Roman Empire, the cross was seen as something of shame, ridicule, scorn. It was a cruel form of death and humiliation. And when Paul trusted Christ, he identified himself with the cross of Christ and the consequences that came with it. And as we'll see in a moment, Paul gloried in the cross. So we see that they were compromisers. They liked to brag. Thirdly, they persuade. And verse 12 says, these would compel you. So they were adamant. They were persuasive. They were consistently trying to get others to see things from their point of view. Take them away from grace and bring them back under law, under the flesh. Compel carries the idea of strong persuasion or force. Now, it doesn't mean that they compelled them against their will. They forced them against their will. But it does indicate that they were indeed strong. They were very persuasive, like salespeople. They were very good at it. And they had persuaded, they had convinced them that legalism was the way for them to go. And that's why the Galatians were so interested in going this way. And Paul wrote this letter to them. And in Galatians 3, he says, who has bewitched you? So they were very convincing in their compelling them. When Paul presented the word, when Paul presented the gospel, he always emphasized that it was in truth, it was in sincerity, and it wasn't with oral tricks. It wasn't in his speaking skills, in his argument, debate skills, that he was trying to win people to Christ. There's a difference. I remember, I've shared this a long time ago, but there was a time when I was in Bible school. This was in, I don't remember the exact year, but sometime around 1990 or even before, 1989, I was in a class in Bible school called Personal Evangelism. They were telling us or showing us effective ways of sharing the gospel with people, which is good, and we need to be ready and have an understanding of the gospel. And you need to have an understanding of the gospel and be able to sit down with someone who says, why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? And you can say, well, that's a good question. And you give your testimony, and that's a good thing, but sometimes you need to be able to share the word of God with somebody. You know, explain what sin is and who has sinned and what Jesus did, what the results of sin are and what Jesus did for us. And this is why you must be born again. And so I was in this class, but the teacher that I had spent a good deal of time explaining to us the techniques and tricks to try to get people to agree with what we're saying. And after a while, it started to bother me. I was a young man, but it still started to bother me. Because he would explain to us how you talk to people, you look at them, and as you're talking, when you're asking them a question that you want affirmation to, you shake your head up and down like this. And that way they'll start doing the same, and they'll begin to agree with you more that way. Amen? You're not doing it. So you believe in Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, you believe he died for you, don't you? And so we learned these tricks and techniques, and then he said, now go out and do it. And I did. I did. I wanted to serve the Lord. And of course, I'm all for sharing the gospel. So I went out, I found somebody who would listen to me, young husband, young wife, and I sat with them, and I went through all this and nodded my head and got them to agree with me, and I said, now say this prayer. Okay. And they did. And to my surprise, after that day, they didn't want anything else to do with me. I never saw them again. They never would contact me. They wouldn't get in contact. And for the life of me, I don't know where they are right now, but I am bothered by that kind of persuasion skills, techniques that are used instead of in sincerity and in truth, giving somebody what the Bible says, what Jesus did on our behalf. We need to be mindful of that. They persuade. And there's nothing wrong with a biblical persuasion, saying, guys, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. Will you trust him? Okay, but we must be careful to make it and keep it biblical and urge people to consider what God has said. Fourthly, we see the legalists were hypocrites. Because in verse 13, Paul says, for not even those who are circumcised, that is, the legalists, the Jews, keep the law. They don't even do it. They're the ones compelling you to come under the law, but they're not doing it themselves. Now, please note, Paul is not saying here that they should be keeping the law, for that is neither possible nor is it necessary. It's not necessary for their salvation. Jesus Christ is necessary. Faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for our salvation. But Paul is pointing out the fact that even though they say you need to be under law, they're not doing it. Their evidence as well that one cannot keep the law and that the law cannot save. It is powerless to save anyone. So Paul first points out the legalists and their particular motivations. Next, he looks at the work of Christ on the cross. The work of Christ on the cross. Paul knew the person of the cross. In verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul is bringing the focus here to Jesus and the cross. Throughout the Galatian letter, Jesus, the reference to Jesus Christ is mentioned at least 45 times in this book alone. And that's about one every third verse, one time. Jesus was important. Jesus captivated Paul's attention. The cross was a glorious thing to Paul. And the legalists didn't glory in the cross because they really did not glory in Christ. Their glory was Moses and the law. Their glory was themselves. Even though, as Paul explained, they didn't keep the law. They were hypocrites themselves. When we come to the cross, there's two purposes here that we see. The first is this. Two purposes of the cross. Notice this. First is a new creation. A new creation. Of course, we understand this. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do we have that verse up? Say it with me, would you? We know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the first purpose of the cross, is to make a new creation. Nothing of the old. The old cannot be transferred to the new. The old cannot be transferred to heaven. It is corrupt. It is tainted by sin. Therefore, God didn't just try to put a coat of paint on it, but he made us a new creation through the work of the cross, through Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul contrasts two Adams. He talks about the first Adam, which was Adam, the man. And then he talks about the second Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam brought into the world sin, death, and judgment. And that was through his sin. And by his sin, all of us are brought under sin. We all have sin in our life. We all are tainted with sin. We're born in sin. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Jesus. Okay, the last Adam, by contrast, brought life, righteousness, salvation to all. And so Paul refers to these two Adams. He calls even Jesus, he calls the last Adam, because just as the first Adam, by his action, brought things to many, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by his action, his obedience to the cross, he brought action upon many as well. And that is the salvation of many. New creations. He puts it this way in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience," that is Adam, "many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience," the last Adam, "many were made righteous." He contrasts the two here. One man, many were made sinners, but the other man, the last Adam, many were made righteous. That's the first reason for the cross. The second one, though, is this: a new nation. New creation, but from those the new creations, there comes a new nation, a new people. He stated, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." He's referring to the Jewish people, the Gentile people. He says, that's not the important thing. He's contrasting Israel, God's people, with the Gentile nations. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 2:9, he put it this way when he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." You're a holy nation. Who's he talking to? Born again people. Those who have been made new creations. Those who have been saved by grace. You're a new nation, he tells them. His own special people. God has made a new people. That people that consist of believers, both of the Jewish nation, but then also of the Gentile nations that have been brought in to the family of God as we know it now. We are part of that family. If you're born again here, you are part of that new nation. You are part of the royal priesthood. You're part of the family of God. We sing songs about this too. Being glad we're part of the family of God. We call each other names, not bad names, but we call each other names, names that reflect family. Often I will refer to people as brother. Sometimes I refer to the ladies here as sisters, because that reflects who we are in Christ. We're the family of God. Are you part of that family? Are you part of the family of God, that new nation, that royal priesthood? I hope so. So Paul, he explains the legalist, he explains Christ on the cross, and thirdly, we see the Apostle Paul himself. He said in verse 17, "From now on, let no one trouble me." He says, I've gone on about this a lot. This has been a problem in churches that I love. He says, "From now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." There was a time in Paul's life when he would have been proud of his marks of Judaism, his circumcision. That was a source of pride in his life. He wrote in the book in other places, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, in who I am, If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day. That's the very first thing he brings up. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he goes on to explain his fleshly bragging rights. And at one time in his life, this was very important to him. And he was moving up in the ranks of the legalists. But when he came to Christ, that was no longer important. After he became a believer, he took on different marks of his flesh, if you would. And that's what he's referring to here. If you read through the likes of 2 Corinthians 11, where he explains all that he had been through in his suffering for Christ, the beatings, the whippings, the stonings, the persecution, the shipwrecks, and his list goes on of the things that he had suffered since becoming a Christian and for his zeal for the cross of Christ. And some of these things literally and physically left a mark. You don't go getting whipped with a whip 39 times and not leave marks. Likewise with some of the other events that took place. The suffering for Christ that he endured was significant. During Paul's day, it wouldn't have been uncommon that someone who was devoted to a god, a deity, or an idol would mark or brand themselves in some way as a sign of devotion to that particular deity or idol. Paul, however, was a slave to Christ. He was a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And he didn't mark his own self in devotion. But he says, I bore on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I have marks to show it. The legalists are trying to get you to glory in outward marks that they make themselves. He says, I have the marks of Christ on my body. You know, sin also marks us. Sin can mark people. Many people bear the sins of marks, not only on their bodies sometimes, and sin can ravage a body in various ways, but sometimes the mind. Sin leaves a mark. Even salvation may not take those marks completely away from us. And sometimes all those marks may not be removed until we are with Christ, until we receive glorified new bodies that can never be marked and tainted by sin again. But sin leaves a mark. But how much better for us to take our pride of the marks of Christ instead? Do you bear the marks of Christ? What marks will you bear on your body? You will probably not relate to all the marks that Paul had to bear, the physical abuse that he bore. In times past, heroes of the faith, we read, they've been tortured, they've been mocked, imprisoned, stoned, slain, considered outcasts. And maybe this is not the path that God chooses for you. Little of that may apply to you today. But as a believer, as a Christian, you may bear other marks as well. Will you bear them? You may bear marks of ridicule for your faith. Perhaps at times you may bear marks of feeling ostracized, not included, because of your faith and your moral convictions. Perhaps you may be discriminated against, even overlooked for some promotions because of it, mocked. Are you willing to bear those scars for following Christ? Salvation is totally free. We are saved by grace through faith. And there is no amount that we can do to earn that. Salvation is free. But discipleship and following Christ, there is a cost to discipleship. We need to be willing to take up that cross and follow him. And despite the scars that Paul had, physically and perhaps even some emotional scars that he possessed, he was willing to say it was worth it. And he wouldn't change anything. Following Christ is always worth it. It's worth the joy, the security, the peace, the eternal life that waits, the joy of fulfilling the purpose that God has made you for. It's worth it. And Paul would agree with that. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Have you truly been born again? Not through the law, not through your flesh, physical work and attainment, but have you been born again through faith in the cross of Christ, the glorious cross of Christ? Have you? Can you, without a doubt in your mind, say, yes, by God's grace, I am born again. My faith is in Jesus. He has forgiven me. He has saved me and cleansed me. My friend, if anyone here is not sure, you cannot say with a confidence that you have been born again, I urge you today to get this settled in your life, in your heart, once for all. Come. Let me know. Let Pastor Mike know, or numerous of our leaders here at the church. Let us know you want to trust Jesus Christ. You want to follow him. My brothers and sisters, may we check our own motivations. May our motivations be right. May it be the glory of God and the glorious cross of Christ. And all that we do, may we draw people to that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Lord, my heart, my prayer is for any in this place who haven't yet trusted Christ. Maybe they're listening online now. But Lord, if there's anybody here, work in that heart. Show them they need salvation. This world needs Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would share with us what you are doing, your calling, you're convicting them, and let us be able to help them. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would indeed glory in the cross alone, that they would glory in Jesus Christ alone, and that all that we do would be for that motivation. Watch over this family, this church family. May they not be lured back to the flesh, back to the law, but keep their focus and eyes on Christ and the cross, in Jesus' name. And we say, would you please take a seat for a moment? Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. So starting next Sunday, the 20th of February, we go back to our normal services, which means that we'll have 9 o'clock Sunday school for all the ages. So the adults will be meeting in here, 9 o'clock, children in the back. Each of the Sunday school classes we're going to try to have set up and available on Zoom. So the adult class that's in here, you'll be using the same Zoom number as we have used in the past for the worship service times. For the other Zoom numbers, you can contact the leaders of each of the classes, and they will give you those numbers as well. 10 o'clock time, still family worship service right in here, And since we're in the red zone, that means that we will continue to have the limited number up to 100. And then the 2 o'clock worship service, that will continue on as well with a limit on 25 people. We also are adding a Kids Club Connection Night. That starts on this coming Thursday, the 17th, for all the children who are in the Kids Club. That'll be at 7 o'clock, and it'll be right here at IBC. For that, if you want more details, you can, and registering, and it's important that you register so the teachers will all know how many people to plan and prepare for. So there you can see the online instructions, or you can contact Jennifer, and she will give you more details on that. Also, the teen group, youth group, that will start back this coming Friday, the 18th at 7 o'clock. That's right here at the church as well. And for that, you can contact Josh and Denise, and they'll give you the information concerning the teen group. New members class, we've been talking about this for a few weeks. We'll be starting on Saturday, the 19th of February. That's this coming Saturday at 2 o'clock right here at the church. So if you haven't enrolled in that class and you would like to, just see Pastor Ken, and he will give you all the details for that. And then he mentioned just a moment ago, Pastor Ken did, the sermon series that will be starting next week, 6-part series on building a life on Christian ethics. So hope that you are able to be here for each of those as well. I think that's each. I think that's all of our announcements. However, pray for our missionaries, Michael and Shoba Mani. Continue to pray for them. As many of our missionaries, the ones that we post the new letters on the back, you can read those in your own time as well. Anyone celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary this week? Any birthdays, wedding anniversaries we'd like to celebrate with you? Anyone having a special day coming up this week? No? No birthday? No anniversary? Anybody celebrating Valentine's? You all look so sad. Well, I guess there is none. Pastor Ken, would you like to come and dismiss us in time of prayer?
Would you stand with me, please? Close in a word of prayer. Feel free to greet each other. Enjoy a word of fellowship before you head out. And go be the church everywhere you are this week, trusting the Lord. Look for opportunities for God to use you and for you to be an ambassador for Him. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today through the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to live in the freedom that is Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ, and may that be what we glory in. Dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray, as we leave this place. Watch over the families. Lord, watch over the kids at school, each person as they work in various places. No matter what, Father, I pray that we would bring you glory through our lives, through the words that we use and say, that we would point people to Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.